Okay, Proverbs 4. We're going to read the chapter this morning. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that your years of life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of God. As we're working our way through these Proverbs, you might notice we're a little bit out of order this week, where it's taking a step back to cover Proverbs 4. But I've got to wondering some of the proverbial wisdom that you and I may have heard along the way. Those things that have stuck in our mind, good or bad, that have come from family or other sages. Maybe for some of you, a little tidbit of advice often started like this. My great-great-granddaddy used to say, and fill in the blank. This is what great-great-granddaddy said to me and to his dad and to my daddy, to his granddaddy. The biggest difference between my great-great-granddaddy used to say and Proverbs is that these are not just pithy sayings. This is the wisdom of God in book form for you and me. But God hasn't neglected this natural movement of a grandfather passing on important things and principles to his son so that he can then explain it to his son's sons. Maybe Proverbs 4 and other Proverbs sound similar to things that your family has passed down to you. Godly, solid wisdom. If that's you, then praise God that he has seen fit and been gracious to you in using mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers or family-like figures to impart these biblical truths, these God-centered insights to you. But I'd imagine that that's probably not even the majority experience in this room. You may be the first in line to come face-to-face with these sorts of things, this godly, this God-fearing wisdom of Proverbs or the whole Bible in general. Maybe you're the one trying to figure out, how do I pass this on to the next generation, because I've never seen it happen or I've not received it from my family. Maybe you feel like you're starting from a deficit of good, sound wisdom. Well, in spite of those differences in experience, neither situation should affect our attentiveness to Solomon, who in Proverbs is functioning as our father, our collective father of wisdom, along with his father before him. The truth of Proverbs is that only a fool ignores the voices of the past. We heard it right at the beginning of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But what does it say after that? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wise men and women receive wisdom and instruction like that which is coming from Solomon to us this morning. So we might know in our heads, we should respond to God's wisdom. And yet, just like a son may leave or neglect the wise teaching of his father and his grandfather, so are we liable to turn away from the wisdom of God and be drawn into folly for lack of vigilance. We trivialize the wisdom offered here. We shelf the very word of God that is meant to be drawn into not just our devotional moments, but our everyday questions and difficulties and sorrows and joys. In addition to that tendency, the world is also an enemy, causing us to grow distant from the wise instruction of the word. Similar to what we saw last week in the forbidden woman, there is an enticing way of folly and self-indulgence and sinful desire. They're like quiet whispers to us, or like the slow erosion of water on a rock, the subtle swaying back and forth that lulls us into a sleepy complacency. If we're falling asleep to the ways in which Satan or our flesh or this sinful world have caught our eye, listen to the generations of wisdom saying this morning, snap out of it, eyes up, look, there's something so much better for you. Stay vigilant. Don't let the precious wisdom of God slip between your fingers. Grab hold of the true wisdom of God that will inform all of your decisions. It will guard your habits, guide your relationships, point you to God who is your creator and redeemer. Hold your hand as you walk through suffering. Do whatever it takes to make this wisdom yours. That's the purpose behind this chapter. Passively forfeiting the offer to receive God's wisdom opens you up to guaranteed destruction, while an active, watchful pursuit of his wisdom reaps the joy of true life. So passive forfeiting, it's here, letting it pass by, versus watchful pursuit. That's what reaps the joy of true life. Are we passive about it? Are we like a sailor asleep in the crow's nest, or are we the one that is watching out in the storm, peering for the lighthouse on the shore? Is the wisdom of God, not just in Proverbs, but in all of God's word, like water that you live off of, or a snack that is occasional? Do you treat God's wisdom as necessary in your life, such that you rely on it, that you search it to gain insight? Our instructive father in the faith, Solomon, lays out three stanzas of Proverbs. And remember, it's easy to forget that this is poetry. That fact alone tells us that this is meant to be captivating and beautiful and well-crafted, such that we are inspired to look at it. We are inspired to receive it. These three stanzas uncover three principles for us to follow this morning. The first is cherish the wisdom of God by listening to godly voices who came before you. Cherish the wisdom of God by listening to godly voices who came before you. If you were to skip the first few verses of this chapter, you'd get right into some things that we've heard before already in Proverbs chapter 2 and chapter 3 sound very similar. Do not forsake wisdom. Prize wisdom. Listen to my words and commands. But in order for this sort of repetition to kind of start to make sense to us, we have to realize that Solomon's not just making stuff up. Now, we know that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he lets us in a little bit on some of his sources for this godly wisdom. He calls his sons to listen to him because what he's telling them is good, it's valuable, it's right. But then it's in verse 3, he takes them back one generation. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, this is to show them, listen, this is tried and true wisdom here. This is your grandfather's wisdom. This is, who's, Who's Solomon's father? King David. This is King David's wisdom, a man who loved God deeply and who received great promises from God, imperfect as he was. Solomon is asking his sons to come close and to listen to their grandfather's wisdom, to hear and to heed his voice. Now, I don't think he's saying, if you can't listen to me, listen to your grandfather. I think he's saying, listen to your grandfather and listen to me. This has been passed down. It is godly wisdom. Now, as believers, we need to say unashamedly that we purposefully listen to very particular voices of the past in this book. This book is made up of voices from the past. We must do that. We love to do that. No matter how archaic or outdated or unpopular that these voices are or sound, we build our lives upon what they've said to us, or better yet, what God has said to us through them. We have been handed down and entrusted with the gospel as delivered once for all to the saints through the word of God, which is now proclaimed among the nations. If anyone can say this, it's us. Our very life and eternity depend on whether or not we listen to particular voices of the past. They are very important to us, very dear to us. That's why every word matters. That's why we read it and are changed by it and live differently because of it, because we see its value. These voices of the past are incredibly important to us. One of the best pieces of instruction on this comes from Paul when he's explaining to the Romans why he just quoted a psalm to help them care for weaker brothers in matters of conscience. Why did he reference a psalm? Why is he pulling from the Old Testament? He says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Spirit, we might have hope." So all of that which was written in the past in this book is for our current instruction. So we listen to the voices of the past in the Word of God. But I do think that Solomon's wisdom here could extend to listening to voices who believe and explain or model this Word of God well. Recently, I picked up a short biography sketch of John Bunyan. Many of you know that he's the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, the most widely circulated written work besides the Bible, and was imprisoned on his own volition for refusing to not preach the gospel in the 1600s in England without a state-regulated license to do so. As I read about his poverty, the loss of his first wife, his firstborn daughter being blind, marriage to his second wife just a few short months before being in prison, the 12 years he spent in prison, all of that contrasted with his certainty that Jesus was worthy of suffering and was sovereign over every moment of every day, and that his righteousness and hope were forever in heaven. As I'm reading about someone else's life, a wise, godly man built upon the word of God, I came away just in awe of his Lord. The wisdom discovered for me in John Bunyan's life was simply what it looked like for Jesus Christ to be everything to a suffering man. And I wonder, this could be applied to so many different things for all of us, what would we have missed if we had not exposed ourselves to those voices, those wise, godly voices of the past? Because I want to know what it's like for Jesus Christ to be everything to me in suffering. So, voices of the past that model and explain this word of God are also very valuable to us. But let me be the first to say that we live in a particular kind of church subculture that sometimes makes it seem like if you don't read old dead guys that are hard to read, then you must not be the real deal. And that's not true at all. If you want to try and learn from them, wonderful. John Bunyan's got my vote. I would totally recommend starting there. But maybe it's not Bunyan. Maybe it's not Calvin or so-and-so. If it's not, though, we need in addition to those things, to find other ways to listen to voices of the past rather than passively ignoring wise voices. Maybe it's listening to the older men and women of this church who have gained such wisdom, pulling them aside, taking time to listen. There is so much that we have to gain from those who have literally been given to us by Jesus Christ himself to learn from, to gain insight from. Consider two places in Hebrews that speaks about this. Hebrews 6, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." And then also in verse 13, or chapter 13, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith." We want to be following after people that are worth imitating in the faith. People who love God's word and who have lived it. We're summoned to watch and imitate them, those who are more mature and wiser and more Christ-like. In those exhortations, you can almost hear this chapter in Proverbs. "Here's what wisdom I learned from my father. Imitate him, my sons." Now, I've said a lot about the voices of the past, but more importantly than who is doing the talking is what is he saying? This exhortation from King David basically sets the tone for everything else Solomon carries on in this chapter with, specifically when it comes to how we should approach the wisdom of God's word. They both speak about it positively and negatively. Positively, throughout the passage, they're saying, be attentive, hold fast, keep, get, love, hear, accept, guide, or guard, keep hold, be attentive again. And then on the flip side, they're saying, do not forsake, do not forget, do not turn away, do not forget, forsake again. Do not let go. Do not swerve. Avoid the alternatives. Through all this repetition, verse 7 and 8 really summarize the importance of godly wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. What God has said in his word about himself and about the way we should live is something we should prize and strive to get. There's no half-heartedness in this equation. Nor is this grandfather like trying to oversell us on something. He knows wisdom's worth. And he wants you to have it on your journey through life's difficulties and temptations. I love what Derek Kidner says about these verses. It says, what it takes is not brains or opportunity, but a decision. Will you take it? Come and get it. Kids, it's like the dinner bell is ringing for us. Come and get it. Come get wisdom. It's here for you. It's not about whether you're smart enough to decode things. It's not about an opportunity. It's a decision. Am I going to get wisdom? Or am I not? We saw a few weeks ago that wisdom is like a woman calling out in the streets, inviting us to have real life, true wisdom. Similar to the decision Solomon's sons are faced with, we are faced with the call to pursue and prize this godly wisdom. The question is, are we taking advantage of that opportunity? Have we decided to do so? It will show in our relationship status with wisdom, so to speak. You know, Facebook and its relationship status category, not in a relationship, dating, engaged, married, etc. I'm pretty sure, last I checked, I hadn't changed mine from dating Jackie to being engaged to Jackie, so you can tell that's been a good while now. But nonetheless, here's King David's advice to Solomon. His advice to Solomon is that his relationship status with wisdom should read deeply familiar with wisdom. Even such that it resembles a married man and woman. That's the picture that he's giving us here. Prize her highly, or some translations say esteem her, or others cherish her. She will honor you if you embrace her. And we might get hung up on trying to take that literally. We're not supposed to. What he's getting at is that this wisdom from God in his word for your life is so valuable that you should have a deep and abiding and treasuring sort of relationship with it. As opposed to, you can use that marriage picture again, as opposed to a distant, unaffectionate, distrusting relationship with wisdom. In other words, with what God has to say about things. Cheesy as it may be, what is your relationship status with godly wisdom? Do you depend on what God's word has to say on matters of financial decisions, birth control? Does it inform how you choose certain things for your kids? Does it inform your work ethic, the rhythms and habits of your household, the use of your time, the way you conduct yourself when no one's around, the conversations you prioritize, the counsel that you seek? We should prize God's voice of wisdom such that it makes it into our thoughts about, for example, whether or not to go along with that podcaster's particular voice of opinion versus this other voice, or this take on how we should handle debt, for example, versus that take on how we should handle debt. Is godly wisdom functioning as your sifting tool, as you carefully disregard certain things, certain voices, and then treasure what is good and right and true so you can then live by it? May it be true of us that we listen closely to what has been spoken to us and that we rely on God's wisdom for all facets of our life. First and foremost, by listening to his word, striving to get wisdom by the help and power of the Spirit so that we can make decisions and live accordingly. If we don't do that, there remains a major caution for us in this passage. So number two, another principle, weigh the outcomes of the two possible paths. Weigh the outcomes of two possible paths. There are some things in all of Scripture that are admittedly difficult to understand. But by and large, there are major themes that are crystal clear. We think Scripture is clear about the most important things, that there are ways to gain an understanding on things which are difficult, and then there's mystery. But some things are as black and white as can be, and one of those is the dividing line between the way of wickedness and the way of righteousness. There are two and only two options here. Many of you know the familiar words of Psalm 1. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here you can tell in Proverbs 4 that Solomon is slowing down. He's talking to his sons. He's giving an earnest warning. And also this beautiful alternative to his sons and to us. First, look at how he outlines the path of the wickedness or of the wicked. In verse 14, he says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." The way of the wicked is like this road leading to a sheer cliff with warning signs posted all over it. Danger, warning, caution, beware. Do not enter. Stop. This isn't just a simple statement of just say no because you'll be better off without this. This is just say no because your life depends on it. Similar to what we heard last week about sexual immorality's enticements leading to death, what Solomon's warning us about is the proven reality that wrong desire gives birth to sin and fully grown sin leads to death, like a parasite that overtakes its host. If you passively and carelessly entertain those wicked thoughts, those hurtful intentions, those sinful habits, then you may become like the evil people portrayed in this passage. Those who are literally addicted to doing wrong, who can't go to sleep unless they get a hit of trying to do harm or devising evil for tomorrow. I like what Bruce Waltke says about a different portion of this proverb, but it certainly applies here. What one is and what one does are inseparable. It's not just the wicked way. It's the way of the wicked. They're together. The one who finds himself on the path of the wicked, whose life is walking in these patterns of God-defying sin, is proving that they are not simply a good person on a bad path. The final statement his father makes about the path of the wicked is chilling. Or he's talking now, the last thing that he says. The way of the wicked is like what? Deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They may look like they're sure of themselves. They may look like they've figured out the key to life. Like they've tapped into what is truly satisfying and pleasurable and good and worth living for. But in truth, they are lost, groping around in the darkness. Don't go there, my sons. Turn away from this path ASAP. Take the long route if you have to. And that leads us to consider the other path, the path of the righteous. In stunning contrast is this path that Solomon is inviting us on. Verse 10, hear my son and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Now, it may be hard for our ears to hear about the path of the righteous because we hear over and over again in our songs and from this pulpit that our attempts at doing righteousness or being righteous things or being good are as filthy as our sin and rebelliousness when stacked up against God's holy purity. And that is true. Solomon isn't giving a false gospel here as if he's saying, keep yourself on the righteous path and God will accept you. No, and we'll get to why in a moment when I show you something up here on the screen. But in the meantime, listen to the promise that Solomon describes of this path compared to the dark way of the wicked. In verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. I think he's saying to his sons, you want to be on this path. You want to be here. Shines brighter and brighter until full day, as opposed to groping around in the darkness, not knowing what we're stumbling over. Where else do we hear about two paths or two ways, particularly in the New Testament? Jesus talks about two of them in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Here's the truth of the matter for us this morning. As of today, every person in this room who is not currently walking in the path of wickedness still began on the path of wickedness. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sin in which we once walked. We were walking on that path. Which means all praise to Jesus who plucks us off that path and places us inside the gate of the better way, a path of righteousness that leads to eternal life. Stay on it. Do not be enticed away. And also rejoice at every chance you get for Jesus opening your eyes and saving you from destruction. That's where these Proverbs are pointing us to. They're calling us to believe that wisdom, godly wisdom, as told to us by his word, is worth it. They're calling us to trust that God's word is the right word on things and that there's promise for those who believe and do what they hear in the word. That leads us to the last principle. Believe the promise that pursuing wisdom holds. This is what this proverb is calling us to. It's calling us to believe that there's promise in being attentive to wisdom. In a last exhortation, Solomon uses the body as an illustration for his son's whole life. Listen with your ears to my sayings. Keep them in front of your eyes. They are healing to all flesh. Keep your eyes straight and gaze right in front of you. Do not be diverted or distracted. Most importantly, though, he focuses on the heart, which is probably the most familiar verse in this passage to us. Keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. This is a picture of a water source, a spring coming up from the ground from which everything a person is focused on and living for bubbles up to the surface and flows out into all areas of their life. Watch your heart, because where your heart goes, there your whole life will follow. Don't choose passivity when it comes to things that we're talking about this morning, choosing watchful wisdom. If you're keeping your heart there, from it into the rest of your life flow godly wisdom. It's a continuation of the warning of the two paths from the previous verses to tell us that the one who is not watchful over his or her life may find themselves departing on a path that leads to destruction. You've already probably noticed this, but there's a theme in these repeated calls to get wisdom so far in the first four chapters of Proverbs. I'm just going to go through a list of them to show us that this is not new, but the reason why it's not new is because we need that constant reminder. In Proverbs 2, if you seek wisdom like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Again in 3, long life is in wisdom's right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast to her are called blessed. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul. Keep hold in this chapter. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go of her. Guard her, for she is your life. And I think one of the most important verses in this chapter, verse 20 and 22, my son, be attentive to my words, for they are life to those who find them. Do you want life? Come. Come get it. It's here for you. It's available to you. And you may have gotten this far into Proverbs, and like me, you've wondered from time to time about how do I get wisdom? Or you feel weary amid your suffering to even attempt to get wisdom. You're telling me to get wisdom. How? How do I get wisdom? Is wisdom this cookie jar that I reach into when I need help solving a problem? Is that all that wisdom is? An equation solver from God. I get that wisdom is calling and I get that it's important, but it seems nebulous. Here's something I hope will clarify. Men, you may remember Jim Neuheiser from our men's retreat a few months ago. He says, Solomon doesn't merely offer clever sayings that provide useful advice on how to enjoy worldly success. Rather, he teaches that true wisdom and success are rooted in having a right relationship with God, who is the source of all wisdom. You don't get true wisdom and true life apart from being in a relationship with God. So herein lies the key to wisdom. I have a quick visual. It's the only way I knew to kind of explain this, and the only thing I knew to call it was the gospel slingshot that's in Proverbs. So David, you could throw that up. Maybe the name alone will help it stick with us. But here's how it goes. Proverbs is calling us over and over again, get wisdom. Get wisdom, church. Get wisdom. How? Back up to that beginning chapter. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's how you access wisdom. Fear the Lord. But then, how do I fear the Lord? Fearing the Lord is seeing him as the infinitely wise creator of all things, and that we have rebelled against him, earning our own judgment. Then we cannot be in a right relationship and truly fear the Lord without him first sending Jesus to us, who bridged the gap between sinful us and holy God, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now listen to how, you can keep this up, David, don't show the next slide. Listen to how Paul describes Jesus. He describes Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's telling us as Christians, in Jesus are found all the wisdom that you need. He is the one who enables you to access true godly wisdom. The key to life, the purpose of life, the best way to live, the promise of blessing are all decoded in Jesus Christ. You get wisdom first by laying hold of Jesus, who has become to us wisdom in himself. Paul talks of in 1 Corinthians that there was a time where Jesus was foolish to us. We didn't want anything to do with him. And God yet used what seemed like folly to save the world, to become to us wisdom. Then and only then can the Spirit of God open our eyes to see the folly of walking in the paths of wickedness, the destruction that comes. This is how we get wisdom. We're able to see that God rules over all things and made us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Now and only now, in the light of the glory of King Jesus, your money is put into perspective beneath worshiping and benefiting the king and his kingdom. Your reactions to being wronged are changed. Your parenting is put into perspective as an extension of God's love and discipline and instruction to your kids. None of this makes sense if we don't have this reinforced steel cable of Christ's blood tying us to the living God in a forever relationship. We are now and only now connected to the source of wisdom, who is a person, as we've been saying through Proverbs, who is primarily known about in this Bible, and specifically a person who can be found in Proverbs. You see, by rescuing us, Jesus has unlocked the opportunity to have abundant life by loving and treasuring God's wisdom over every alternative. We can say, what you're saying is the wisest. What you're saying is right, not what these other things are saying that I can compare with and say, that's not true wisdom. James says that's wisdom that is from below, that is demonic. Wisdom that is from above is found in Jesus Christ alone. And only through him can we pursue the way of life, the real life, like Steve explained a few weeks ago, the true life that Proverbs is laying out for us. It's only accessed through Christ by believing in him. We have the right prescription in our glasses. Now we understand who God is and who we are. Paul introduced himself in a unique way in his second letter to Timothy. Because I want to get at this promise that Solomon is laying out for us, that life is found in godly wisdom. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. There is life in Christ Jesus, not destruction like the path of the wicked. There's life in him alone. He's who we can enjoy and follow, knowing that he will not deal out death like that destructive way of wickedness. No, the paths of righteousness that our Savior leads us on leads to life. And it's like the dawn that will shine brighter and brighter until full day. Even when describing himself as the good shepherd in John 10, Jesus describes his intentions with us, his sheep. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You have heard false promise after false promise advertised to you by your flesh, Satan, and this world about fulfilling and true life. It will all come up short. Because there's only one source of wisdom, one author of life, one giver of eternal life. I want to end with what D.A. Carson says on this. There is only one means of receiving eternal life, only one source of knowledge of God, only one fount of spiritual nourishment, only one basis for spiritual security, Jesus alone. Church, can I say that one thing to you as you consider how to press on through suffering, bouts of discouragement, shocking events, grief, as you're repenting, as you're working through the day-to-day difficulties you face, take heart. Because what you're doing, namely believing in and following Jesus, is the wisest thing that any person could ever do. The Spirit has given you the option to fear the Lord by believing his Son and entering into his saving plan. He has given you the eyes to see what wisdom really is. So get wisdom with eyes wide open to the truth. Stay alert, be vigilant, be attentive. What is your heart producing? What is coming up out of it? Where are your feet going? Keep his word before you, and you will have wisdom and life in the midst of everything else, like a stream that's cutting straight through a desert. This is the promise that Solomon is showing to us.